Well, it was mentioned already, but I will reiterate it. If you want to be involved in Mission Neck, it is not, I repeat, it is not too late to sign up. You can go on the website, Mission Neck, and sign up there. You can come down to the church building this week and fill out a form, and we'll get it turned in by Wednesday. And you can be involved in Mission Neck and participate in what's going on there as we come together as people from different churches in town to serve those in our community that are in need of service. So we're excited about that taking place. I want to just say, we don't always say it, but I want to say it this morning. I guess I feel moved that if you are a person who has been thinking about becoming a disciple of Jesus, that is, you think have been thinking about being baptized into Christ, we want you to know that invitation is always open to you. You can respond at the end of the lesson this morning, or you can pull me aside or one of our elders aside and say, I'd like to know more about this. The Apostle Paul says, all who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. And we want to be a part of that and help you out with that if you have any interest this morning. Also, if you would like some time in prayer, a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room, which is out the back door and down to the left, and they can meet with you there at the end of the sermon this morning. As I mentioned earlier, this closes out this morning, this series of lessons on desire, and this morning we're going to think about longing. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Father, we do long for you and for your love. And we're especially grateful that you long for us, that you long for us so deeply that you have sent your Son for us. And we are so grateful for that love and moved by that love. And Father, this morning as we think about our own longing and about your longing, ask that your words would stir us. And so it's my prayer this morning, Father, that you be with the preaching and hearing of your word. Through your Son we pray. Amen. You may or may not be aware of this. A couple of weeks ago, our building got hit by lightning and we lost our computer in the booth up there. That's why we've been having a little technical problem. So I'm going to see if my clicker works this morning. If it doesn't, those guys can operate it. So here we go. It's working. From the Song of Songs. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, and my beautiful one, come with me, see, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. This is a reading from the dark side of the Old Testament we don't get around to much. This is a song of love, of desire, the desire of one person for another, the desire of intimacy or for intimacy. It is the desire we have, all of us, for intimacy. I read to you from the words of a woman named Letitia Adams who speaks of this in her own life. All I ever wanted in my life was to be loved. I don't really remember what age I was when I decided that being loved was what it felt like to lay naked with a boy who liked me and have his arms around me. I'm guessing that being sexually abused plus watching Dirty Dancing before I was 10 was probably a good combo for that kind of thinking. But I remember that my grandfather and my uncle had both made me feel safe, and I knew that they both loved their wives, my grandmother and my Tia Mary. I knew that men loved their wives, and that was something that I wanted. I didn't have a dad or brothers. I was only a child being raised by a single mother in a house she shared with a man who was just her, quote, friend, but who would molest me during the evening news while my mom washed the dishes after dinner. And while I didn't know what was going on, I did know that every night it was going to happen, and instead of being scared or wanting it to stop, I liked it. It took me a long time to understand that what I liked was that I was wanted. And being wanted meant being loved in my five-year-old fatherless mind. It might remind you of the story of Leah from the book of Genesis. Leah's sister was beautiful. Rachel was gorgeous. And she was loved and she was wanted. And Jacob had to have her, and he worked 7 years for her. And the wedding came, and they were wed, and they go into the tent. But sometime during the night, someone slipped Leah in instead of Rachel, and he woke up in the morning to a little bit of a surprise. And then he complained about it, and he was told that we cannot have the younger one married off before the older one, so you're going to have the older one as a wife too, and if you want the younger one, you're going to have to work another 7 years to have her. The one you have now, the second-rate one, well, she's the one you will keep. There was no recourse for Jacob. He had to work the other 7 years. And it's true, he only had to go 1 week, 7 days, before he actually got Rachel, but he had to work 7 more years to keep her. And it makes you wonder about Leah. What was that week, that 7 days, that Jacob waited for Rachel? What was that 7 days like for Leah? We can imagine how she tried desperately to win his love, to get his affection, to want him, to want her. And no doubt she tried through lovemaking that she would win him over this way. But she wasn't the one he wanted. But he was a guy after all. And guys will be guys. And so it paid off for Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely, surely my husband will love me now." But no. It was Rachel that Jacob dreamed about. It was Rachel that he would choose each night if he could choose. But apparently there were some nights he could not choose. And so Leah had children and more children and more children and more children. It was as if her middle name was fertility. And they kept coming. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Leah desperately wanted to be loved. She desperately wanted to be wanted. And we continue on with Letitia. She says, "It took me a long time to understand that what I liked, what I wanted, was being wanted, what that meant in my 5-year-old fatherless mind. I lived most of my life putting that small fact in the back of my mind. Even when I started facing the memories of what happened to me, I didn't want to face the fact that I was never scared of the man who abused me. He bought me a computer in the 80s. That was a big deal. Took me and my mom to San Antonio on weekends to eat out and go shopping. He even bought me 2 ponies at one point. From the outside, it would have looked as if this man was being the father that I didn't have. The reality is that he was grooming me. I was a little girl and I was defenseless against what was happening to me. My mom, who should have defended me, was blinded by stability, or whatever it was that made her blind to what was happening to me. She did her best, and I don't blame her for never thinking that there may have been something sketchy going on." How much did her mother want to be wanted? How much did her mother want to be loved? How much did she turn a blind eye, suspicious maybe that something was going on with her daughter, but not wanting to lose this man who had shown her some attention? What would you do for love? What would you do to be wanted? We know what Zacchaeus would do. Suppose the Chinese were to come in and take over our country or some other government, it doesn't matter. But suppose the Chinese came in and took over our country, and they came in and brought soldiers into our town, soldiers who would ruthlessly suppress us so that we could not rise up against them. But it's very expensive having all of these soldiers. How would they pay for all of this? Well, they would not pay for this. You and I would pay for this. And we would pay for it in our taxes. And who would collect those taxes? Well, it's one of our own. A boy raised in Nacogdoches, a Ben born in Nacogdoches, a boy who went to Nacogdoches High School. Not a star athlete, not some real great academic guy, just a guy. But now maybe he's married and has a few kids and he needs to support them, and they've enlisted him to go to all of his people and collect taxes for the enemy from his own people. And then, of course, he's going to skim from the top as he does all of this. Who are his friends now? No one. In fact, most people that would see him in town, if they had the opportunity and they could get away with it, would probably spit in his face. But then love came to town. Came in as a parade, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him so badly, this short little fellow, so he climbed up in a tree. That's what he did for love. Love goes by other names. We might think of it as acceptance, belonging, friendship, and we all seek it, of course. It begins on the playground. You're looking for that child that will play on the slide or the swings with you. Who is it that will play with me? You move on into high school, and you're wanting to know, who are the ones that I can trust with my secrets? And into adulthood, who are those that I can surround myself with, that I can rely on when times get tough? Zacchaeus had no one. He had alienated himself from everyone. There was no one that he could play with, no one that he could trust with secrets, no one that he could rely on. He had no friends. Well, of course, he would probably have a crew. People with money typically have a crew, don't they? We're reminded what Proverbs says, the poor are shunned by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. But of course, the rich have friends that disappear when they're not rich anymore. He has no friends, no one to hang out with, no one to confide in, no one to trust. But then love came to town and came to his house for lunch. What would you do for love? What would you do for acceptance? What would you do for a friend? Sometimes we would do the most ridiculous things. We'll laugh at jokes that don't make sense to us or just plain not funny. What do you call a woman with three kids? Someone says. I don't know. What do you call her? A light bulb. What? But you laugh because everybody else is laughing and you want to be a part of the group. Have you done that before? You laugh at a joke that you don't really get, but you don't want to seem odd. Don't want to seem weird. And you join in with the hating. Maybe the group you're a part of is hating on a particular thing or a particular person or something like that. So you have to join in. Like in bands. I don't know if you're aware of this now, but the popular band to hate these days is Nickelback. So you can join in with the hating on Nickelback. Why people hate them so much? I don't know, but they're talking bad about Nickelback, and you have to talk about bad about Nickelback to join in. We call it peer pressure. We often think of teenagers succumbing to it, but of course we're all a part of that. Grown men even succumb to it very often with things like alcohol. It starts as a teenage boy. He's invited by his friends out to the ranch on a Friday night, and his friends are all drinking. They're throwing some back, and he won't do it. What kind of loser are you anyway? And so he feels the pressure. He wants to be part of the crowd. He wants to be accepted. He wants to have friends, and so he drinks. And he enjoys the buzz. And the next morning, he's vomiting. But on Monday at school, they'll all talk about how they were vomiting. Wasn't that great? And then he grows up. That's why men join gangs. They want to belong. But then you grow up, and adults experience the same thing. A man named Paul Blitzen on Wisconsin.com writes, "Wisconsinites drink. We drink a lot. We're professionals. We hold in high regard those of us who can hold our liquor. What may be considered binge drinking in other regions is simply called Tuesday here in southeastern Wisconsin. But Blitzen says, look, I'm a married man. I have kids. I have responsibilities. I can't go out drinking like that all the time. So sometimes he'll be out with his friends, and he gets that look when he doesn't drink. He says, it's as if you were committing some kind of social taboo. Obviously, I cannot speak for women, but when a man chooses not to drink alcohol around here, people will figure he's a recovering alcoholic, or they'll question his masculinity. Oh, peer pressure. Women experience a lot of the same sorts of things, but often experience it in a different way. Teenage girls wanting to be wanted, wanting to be liked, giving their bodies to boys who really will only use them. But they so want to be loved. Will it continue as they get older into adulthood? Letitia continues. When I was 13 years old, I met a boy who is now my husband. Technically, we had already met when we were about 4 or 5, but that's another story. When I was 13, I saw him and fell in love with him. He saw me and liked me. Because he was a teen boy and all that, we ended up trying to have sex, but it was an epic teen fail on the sex part, mostly because I asked him to marry me and let me have his babies, which kind of killed the mood. Even though that didn't work out, I will never forget what it felt like to lay there with him and just talk and laugh. I had never felt safe in my life. I didn't feel scared at home, but I didn't feel safe either. I never felt like I belonged anywhere with anyone, and I always felt ashamed of how I looked or how I laughed. Not when I was laying there that night with Stacy. I really thought that is what I had been dreaming of for a long time. A knight in shining armor that was going to save me. Someone to belong to. I spent the next 20 years trying to get that feeling back. I had a child at 17, got married with a man I only knew for 2 weeks, had 3 more kids, had a miscarriage, and slept with countless men and a few women, all looking for that feeling again. I just wanted to be loved, to belong, for someone to want me. And every time I thought it was about to happen, it turned out to be false. I felt that even Christians didn't really want my kind in their circles. We are all longing for love. And what is it we will do to have it? As the songwriter Johnny Lee said, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. There is this God-shaped hole inside of us that nothing really else can fill. We look for other people to fill it, and they fill it pretty well. Marriage is really a good thing, and people have been together for 50 years. They can't imagine not waking up with that other person next to them. But at some point, that person is always going to fail them. Husbands fail their wives, and wives fail their husbands because, well, we're human, and that's what we're going to do. And so Letitia was looking for something more. She was looking for God. She just didn't quite know it. We love our husbands and we love our wives, but it's never that deepest kind of love. But it draws us close to that love that we're really looking for, that unconditional love, the truly unconditional love that even a spouse ultimately can't provide, someone who accepts us. And they know all of our flaws, and our husbands and our wives, they know most of them, but they don't know all of them. Someone for whom we can belong, and we know deep down we have no right to belong to that person. This feeling of being wanted, wanted by the supreme being in the universe, by the sacred. So we can understand the Song of Songs, this love poem. We can understand that during the Middle Ages, why churchmen would often write commentaries and talk about it as an allegory between Christ and the church, or the church and God, because there's this love between a man and a woman, and somehow they sort of connect with one another. There is this longing for God that we all have deep down inside, that we try to fill in so many different ways. But the interesting thing about it in Scripture is, it's not just a longing by us for God. It is a longing by God for us. Which really irritates some folks. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." There are some folks that God should not have time for them. They really don't measure up. They're really sort of the outsiders. They're not very good people. And it really bothers us when God makes time for these folks. But Luke continues, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." People didn't like it that Jesus hung around Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus was that one lost sheep, and God was longing for him. And God is longing for you. He has the 99 in the fold and still wants you and pursues you. The poet Francis Thompson talked about God as the hound of heaven who will not let you go, who stays on your tracks. I was thinking about that this morning and thinking about the song in our songbook, "O love that will not let me go." We are longing for God, but God is longing for us. And when we let God finally catch up with us as he is pursuing us, this hound of heaven, when, like Letitia, we finally let God catch up with us, what do we find out from this God who longs for us but that he rejoices that he has finally caught us? He has that one. He had the 99, but now he has that one. And once we know that it is this God, this supreme being, this sacred, who so longs for us, how can we not long for him? Let's stand and sing.